Well, welcome to Vision Night 2026. We're so glad you're here. I look forward to a little later in the service sharing the biblical vision with you about how God is going to lead our church in this coming year. Before we go to the Lord in a word of prayer, I have a couple of prayer requests for you. Number one, I hope that you will pray right now for the people of Iran. I think many of you who are keeping up with the news recognize that they are protesting their government. Their government is one of the most wicked and oppressive regimes the world has ever known. And it would be a wonderful thing if they could get new leadership and open up that country for missionaries and for the gospel. So we want to pray for those people who are protesting. And you pray that God will protect them and that God will send better leaders to the nation of Iran. And then this, for many churches, is what is called Sanctity of Life Sunday. This is a day when we remind ourselves about what the Bible teaches when it comes to the sanctity of life. The scriptures very clearly teach that life begins at conception and that life is sacred. It's stamped in God's image and it's to be valued and protected. We also recognize that abortion is the willing ending of an innocent life and that abortion is a great sin. And I think so many Christians have the misconception that because Roe versus Wade has ended, that abortion has ended. It has not. Access to abortion is, abortion is more accessible than it's ever been through the abortion pill and so many other things. So we are thankful that Roe versus Wade was struck down. I think overall that was a good thing. But it is quite possible that more babies are being aborted today than even were in the Roe versus Wade date. This is our great national sin, and it's a great tragedy. I believe God's judgment is already on our land because of abortion, and that if we don't have a revival and we can't stem the tide and see some things change, that we'll see greater judgment in the days to come. So here in just a moment, as we pray, I hope you'll join me in prayer that we could see abortion ended in our country and that our church could continue to do some good things in our community to see it decrease right here, okay? Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight reminding ourselves that our Lord Jesus really is a wonderful Savior. Some adjectives just don't describe. They could never describe all that another means to us. And when we think about Jesus, we would have to stretch the limits of human vocabulary to be able to express what he means to us and what he's done for us. He is wonderful. He is amazing. And Lord, we thank you for all that you, through your Son, have done for us. Lord, we're excited tonight to open your word and find out what you have for us in 2026. We believe that you want us as a people to move forward by faith this year. And so, Lord, help us to hear the message and Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And by the time we leave here, I pray we'll be encouraged about where the church is heading in the next year as we follow you, and that we'll leave here determined that we'll be a part of your great work here at Worth Baptist Church. Tonight, we want to take the opportunity to pray for the people of Iran. They are so bravely protesting against their government, and in many cases, these protesters have lost their lives. We pray, O Lord, that you might protect these people. We pray that there would be a change in that country. We know that you put up kings and that you take down kings, and it's our prayer tonight that you would put a new government and a new authority in that country, that they might open their doors to the gospel and that people in Iran might start coming to Christ. Lord, we also want to pray for Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I think it is well worth commenting on and well worth praying about today. We really believe that abortion is our country's great sin. Millions of precious lives have been ended before they ever had an opportunity to be born. Lord, when we talk about abortion, we know that perhaps there are even some in our midst who have that in their past. And we certainly want this church to be a place of healing and grace for them. On the other hand, we want to pray that you would send a revival to our nation and that one day it would be the case that not one baby in our country would ever be aborted. We recognize that there are laws and policies that can be put in place, but that's going to have to start with the spiritual revival among your people. They're going to have to lift their voices. They're going to have to talk about this issue. They're going to have to make sure that people know what your word says about it. Lord, help us here in South Fort Worth as we're trying to do what we can to make this community a safe place for the unborn. We're so thankful for our Embrace Grace ministry. We're thankful for our bus ministry and our youth ministry. Help us as parents to teach our children about the purity of the Marriage Act and about the value of having children. And I pray that throughout these halls, life will be sacred and help us, Lord, to spread that message to our community. And now, Lord, we ask that you would work in this service in a great way. Give glory to yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3. And being fully honest with you, I am still fighting back from the flu. I feel good, but my voice does not. So if it starts sounding tired about halfway through, no, I'm excited. My voice is just tired, all right? Now, Joshua chapters 3 and 4 tell the before, during, and after of one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. It's the story of the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River to go into the promised land. This miracle was great not only in what it accomplished, the parting of water and going through on dry ground. It was great in what it signified. After 400 years of slavery and 40 years of wandering the wilderness, the children of Israel finally trusted God to take the land that he had prepared for them. Chapter 3 tells the story of the miracle. Chapter 4 tells the story of the memorial of the miracle. When they passed through the Jordan, 12 men were to bend down in the riverbed and pick up large stones and carry them to the other side of the river. And that those stones piled up were to be a monument of what the Lord had done on that day. Look at Joshua 4 in verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Look over at verse 20, if you would. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Human beings are so quick to forget. We're quick to forget anniversaries, quick to forget birthdays. Guys, don't forget Valentine's Day is coming up soon. Don't forget that, all right? God did not want his people to forget what he had done at the Jordan River on that great day. So he says, I want you to build a monument that'll stand for a long time. Now, the monument had three purposes according to the text. He said that ye may fear the Lord. When you see it, you will remember what the might and power of God did for you. In chapter 3, Joshua tells the people that this notable miracle would simply be a preview of coming attractions, that they would see greater miracles in the days to come. They would face even greater dangers and greater battles in the land. But what they learned about God in Joshua chapter 3 would allow them to face those greater battles and those greater dangers and see even greater victories. Aren't you glad when God does something on your life and you can look back and you fear and respect God more because he did it? Amen. Then he says that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Those stones were a testimony to the people of other faiths who lived around them, a testimony about the might and power of the one true God. The monument they built was really a missionary telling the nations how great their God was. And then, of course, the purpose was that it might pique the curiosity of the generations to come. That when little boys and girls pass by a big mound of stones, as they are wont to do, they would ask their parents, what are those stones about? Those are river stones. How did they get out of the riverbed onto the shore? And they wanted this monument to be built so one generation would have the opportunity to tell the next generation what the Lord had done. Can I remind you tonight that our faith in the present tells a story to the future about God one way or the other? Heard the story of a little boy who was touring his father's childhood church, and they had a plaque that was in the foyer. And the little boy asked the dad and said, Dad, what's this plaque for? And he said, oh, this is a plaque that is memorializing those who died in the service. And the little boy said, which service, Dad, the morning service or the evening service? You know, sadly, that's about the only memorial that many churches build. A legacy of sleepy services, dry baptistries, empty nurseries, decline across the board. You say, Pastor, that kind of decline, that kind of death could never happen at Worth Baptist Church. Let me tell you a story about a church called the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. At one time, it was pastored by the great Dallas Billington. He was a tire salesman who left his occupation so he could start a church with only 80 people. In the next few decades, they grew to have the world's largest Sunday school, and almost 6,000 people attended their services each week. But 30 years later, only one generation later, the church went into steep decline, and today it does not exist at all. Many of you are familiar with the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, pastored by one of the great leaders of the Baptist world, Dr. Lee Robertson. During his years as pastor there, over 65,000 people joined the church. Imagine that, 65,000 people. In the early 80s, over 6,000 people attended services each week. They started the Tennessee Temple University in Camp Joy and were one of the most influential churches in America. Many of you know that church. How many of you recognize the 80s is not that long ago? As someone who was born in the 80s, it was not that long ago. But after Dr. Robertson's pastorate, they entered a steep decline. They drifted from the values that had been so important to that church in its heyday. And today, there is no Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. What happened to these churches? What has happened to churches all across the country that once won souls and built buildings and held high the banner of the cross? Well, each of those churches that's declined has their own story. But at some point, a generation arose who preferred to manage decline rather than have pioneering faith. Someone has said that churches are either risk takers, caretakers, or undertakers. When one generation is satisfied to be caretakers, the next generation will be the church's undertakers. Our lives, church, will either be a memorial of advancing or retreating, of launching out by faith or staying safely on the shore, of bold, risk-taking faith in God or a lukewarm, lethargic faith that history tells us the next generation will reject. I mean, if all of our lives are going to tell a story, if all of our lives are going to say something, I say we build a monument of faith in our day. How about you? I'd like to imagine the conversation between those Hebrew fathers and their sons as they came to Gilgal. Dad, look at those huge river rocks, 12 of them. How did those rocks get there? What do they mean, Dad? Well, son, this is the place where God brought us through the Jordan River on dry ground. This was the place where our conquest of the promised land began. These stones mean that God is faithful to his people, even when his people are not always faithful to him. These stones mean that God can keep every promise of his word, even after 440 years of waiting. These stones mean that God is so big and so strong that nothing can stand in his way, not a raging river and not the walls of Jericho. You said, God did all that, Dad? God did it all. Well, what did you do, Dad? Not much. We just followed God. And tonight I want to talk to you about the faith to follow God. I truly believe that we as a church stand where the children of Israel stood in Joshua chapter 3. That our feet are right on the edge of some of the most significant and important decisions we will make in the history of this church. And in 2026, I want to challenge you to have the faith to follow God. Standing between the land of opportunity and God's people was a river of difficulty. They had the faith to follow God across the river of difficulty into the land of opportunity. And as God leads church, let's have the faith to cross that river and take everything that God wants for us to take. Amen. We're going to trace the faith to follow God throughout this story, and we'll do our best to do it quickly. I want you to notice in the first place, they had the faith to lodge, to lodge. And I use that word because that's what the text says. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Moses is dead. The mourning period is over. Now it's time for a new generation to step up and go into Canaan. But God tells them before they cross the river, they're to lodge by the river. And not just for a few moments or a few hours, but to do it for 3 days. That's a long time to be stationary in one place, to look and stare at one particular thing like they would, that raging river. Now, why did God ask his people to lodge at the river? Well, I think first of all, to contemplate the past. 40 years before, their parents had come to that very same river. 40 years before, they had faced the same decision that a new generation was facing that day. We can go forward in faith and attempt the impossible, or we can retreat and go backward in fear. And what did their parents do, church? They made the wrong choice. They decided they would go back to Egypt. And it cost them everything, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, their own lives. And you can be sure that as their children were at that river, staring at that sight, that they were haunted by the ghost of their past, and they contemplated the consequences of going back when God told them to go forward. God put them there to contemplate the past. But also, I think, to consider the present. And the present was impossibly difficult. Verse 15 of chapter 3 tells us that it was harvest time. And that the Jordan River had overflowed its banks. In other words, this is not a South Texas stream. This is a raging river. And it was the worst possible time of the year for them to cross. And they had to get 2.5 million people with livestock across a raging river with no boats or no bridges. And of course, as they sat there and stared at that river for 3 days, they thought to themselves, how in the world are we going to get across? And that was the point. That's why God brought them there. That's why they lodged. Because they weren't going to get across that river without God. Amen. And sometimes God allows us to look at the impossible for a while so that we will come to the end of ourselves and learn how much we really need him. I think it's interesting that they didn't start a committee to study the possibility of moving the crossing to another season of the year. That there was no talk that maybe now isn't the right time to move forward. I think that's a sign that they were determined to trust God no matter what was ahead of them, no matter how impossible it seemed. So they had faith to lodge, to contemplate the past, to consider the present, to consecrate for the future. Look at verse 4. He says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. I like that phrase. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua said, God's about to take us somewhere we have never been. God's about to do something among us that he has never done. But before he does, you got to sanctify yourself. Now, what does that mean? I don't have the time to tell you all about it, but study the book of Exodus. It basically meant that they needed to take a bath and that they needed to postpone marital privileges. Seeking God was to be the priority. And if they were going to follow him, they had to be clean. And he had to be the priority. Ladies and gentlemen, as we talk about moving forward for God in a new year and crossing a river of impossibility, we need to first sanctify ourselves. I hope you understand tonight that God uses consecrated people. God uses clean churches. God will not do a great work among unsurrendered, unsanctified people. You can't cross that river. You can't go into the land, he says, until you're clean. I think what we ought to do before we go into a new year and attempt all that God has in store for us is have a personal revival and get thoroughly and completely right with God. We'd get so much more out of this year. You know what I wish? I wish that we could put metal detectors at the entrance, at each entrance of the church. And I wish it wasn't a metal detector. I wish it was a sin detector. Before we ever walked into this auditorium, we could walk through something that would show us whether we were really right with God or not. I wish when we walked through and it went beep, 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 like you're so annoyed when it does at the airport, that we could go to another room before you come into the auditorium, get down on your knees, get clean, get right with God, and then come back into the auditorium. And I'm convinced God would come down and God would do a great work. And I think God took those people to the edge of the river to stare in the face of the impossibility ahead of them so that they would know without God, we can't go and we can't have God if we're not clean. They had the faith to lodge. I want you, not only did they have the faith to lodge, they had the faith to look. Now, in verse 4, Joshua tells the people, when the ark starts to move, you're going to move too. But you're to stay 2,000 cubits away from the Ark of the Covenant. Now, why was that? Why did he ask them to stay as much of a half a mile away from the Ark of the Covenant? Well, number one, I think that says something about the holiness of God. But number two, Joshua wanted all the people to be able to see the ark in the middle of the river. And if they all got close, the people in the back wouldn't be able to see it. Joshua wanted the people to know, you're not following me into the river. You're not following the priest into the river. You're following the ark. And throughout the passage, study it later, whenever the ark moves, the people moves. And they were to look at the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a fascinating symbol in the Old Testament. What it really pictures is the presence of God among his people. The Ark was the place where the glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And God did not confine himself to a piece of furniture, but he wanted his people to have a physical token so they could see that he was with them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was what's called an Old Testament type. It's a picture pointing us to a greater reality. The ark points us to a time when God himself would come down and would truly be among his people. How did he do that? Through Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. So we don't look to a golden chest. We look today to Christ. Now what you're going to find is that the ark went into the river before the people went. There's a significance to that. The ark went into the river before the people, teaching us that God always goes before us into the difficult. You're facing tonight a river of difficulty and doubt. You need to know Jesus went there before you. He went down all the way into the depths of sin and came out the other side in resurrection. If he defeated death, what can't he do? What river can't we cross if we look to him? The author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Whether we're talking about your personal life or your family life or even our church life, we will never be able to cross the rivers of difficulty and doubt unless we keep our eyes on Jesus. Let me ask you, are your eyes on Jesus tonight? Are you in the Word of God? Do you have a prayer life? Are you looking to Jesus? You see, we can either look at the river or the ark. We can focus on the size of the waves or the size of the God who can part the waves. We'll either be a church that focuses on the problems and the difficulties, or we will be a church that focuses on the problem solver. Let's look to Jesus. They had the faith to look. Keep your eyes on the ark. Follow the ark. I noticed they had the faith to listen. I won't take the time, but again, study it. What you're going to see in this passage is that several times the Lord speaks to Joshua. And then Joshua goes to the people and tells them exactly what the Lord says. And in response to the word of the Lord, the people obey and do what God asked them to do. The Lord spoke. A man spoke for God. The people listened to what God said, and they had a miracle. Now, what's significant in this is that this is Joshua's first big decision as a new leader. And he wanted the people to know, we're doing this because God said to do it. You're following him. You're listening to him. Let me ask you a question. What if Joshua had said, now I know this is the way you people have been doing things the last 40 years. God spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to you, and sometimes you obeyed and sometimes you disobeyed. There's a new man in charge and we're going to try something different. I'm not sure that just listening to the word of God makes the most of my gifts as a leader. I've got some ideas of my own that I learned in Egypt, and I think we ought to try some of those. Besides, I'm not sure this young generation really wants God's word. I'm not sure the word of God is fascinating or interesting enough to hold their attention, to move them to action. Maybe what we ought to do is give young people a never-ending cycle of dopamine and adrenaline and serotonin. So that's what we'll give them. What if Joshua had come with a new philosophy? We're not listening to the word of the Lord anymore. We're going to try something else. That's exactly what churches all over America are doing every Sunday. And I just want to remind you that when we gather on the Lord's Day, we gather to listen to God, to hear his word, to give him his proper place in this church. He is the main attraction. We still believe at Worth Baptist Church that the word of God is sufficient to equip God's people to do everything that he has called them to do. And they need more of his word, not less of it. So I'm excited this year about the over 100 messages I'll have the privilege to preach from this pulpit. Sunday mornings, we are preaching on Hebrews 11 and famous faith. And I haven't been this excited about a sermon series in a long time. Wednesday nights, we're wrapping up our guided tour of the Bible. That has been a wonderful journey, and I hope we'll be part of the end of it. And then we'll start a new series on Wednesday nights. It'll be a short series, and we're going to talk about some of the doctrines that are being attacked in a special way. We'll talk about dispensationalism and why we're dispensationalists. We'll talk about the dangers of replacement theology and what the Bible says about Israel and the rapture and the second coming. That teaching is critical, and I hope you'll be part of it. I'm really excited this year about offering some parent seminars to our parents who are trying to bring up boys and girls and teenagers for Christ. Three Sunday nights this year, the parents are going to go to another room with me, and we're going to do some practical teaching on the kinds of topics that we don't get to when we're preaching through long books of the Bible. This year, we will talk about technology and how to steward it in the home. We'll talk about discipline, and we'll talk about discipling your kids for a lifetime of obedience to God. And I'm excited about the opportunity to teach God's word to our parents. Joshua said, here's what we're going to do in the first 40 days of my new administration. We're going to listen to God's word, and we're going to do it. And that's what we better do at Worth Baptist Church this year and every year to come. They had the faith to listen. I noticed they had the faith to leap. Here's my favorite part of the whole story. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeralun, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. They had the faith to leap. You know, at this point of the story, God has not told them, I'm going to let you cross on dry ground. None of the people knew that yet. They were standing on the edge of the river, and the river was raging, overflowing its banks. And God says, here's what's going to happen first. The priest will go first as the spiritual leaders. They're going to bear the ark. And before I stand the water up in a heap, the priest got to step down into the water. For them to see what God could do, they had to get their feet wet. Before God would do a miracle, they had to leave the safety of the bank for the uncertainty of a raging river, trusting in his word alone. And listen, that step that those priests took from the safety of the riverbank into the uncertainty of the raging river was one of the most important steps the children of Israel ever took. If they didn't take that step, the walls of Jericho don't fall down. If they didn't take that step, the sun never stands still. If they didn't take that step, Caleb never gets his mountain. God had miracle upon miracle ahead of the people of God. But listen, first, they had to take a leap. First, they had to get their feet wet. I thought about what Neil Armstrong said after decades of trying to get to the moon. When he stepped foot on the moon, he famously said, one small step for man, one large leap for mankind. Listen, folks, it's a pretty small step to pick up some gospel tracts and hand them out during the week. It's a pretty small step to start to give regularly to the Lord. It's a pretty small step to sign up for a ministry and to use your gifts and talents to serve the Lord at your church. But listen to me, large leaps start with small steps. When you've won your 50th person to Christ one day, you'll realize what a large leap it was for you to hand out a gospel tract for the first time. When your giving one day builds buildings and keeps missionaries on the field, you'll realize what a large leap that first 10% really was. When you look back one day and realize that you taught Sunday school or you were a deacon for decades and thousands of lives were impacted, you'll look back and be thankful for the small steps you took that enabled you to leap for the Lord. God was going to do miracles for the people. But first, they had to get their feet wet. You know, folks, our Israel's mission was to take a land. Our mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen. Amen. Jesus said we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a pretty big job. I want to remind you again that we exist to glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. That's our Canaan. That's our land. I want to remind you that everything we do as a church is supposed to be about making disciples, about reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ, about growing new Christians into lifelong followers of Christ and sending them to Fort Worth and sending them to the nations to do for others what was done for them. Everything we do as a church is about making disciples, because a church that isn't making disciples isn't a church at all. It's just a bunch of disobedient Christians who are hanging out. That's our land. That's our mission. And each and every one of us got to get our feet wet. Amen. I'm thankful this year for our outreach ministries. In 2025, our outreach ministries had incredible years. I'll name just a few of them. Embrace Grace, Bridge to Recovery, Good News Clubs that meets on public elementary school campuses, our bus ministry, our food pantry and clothing closet, our nursing home outreach. We added two outreach opportunities last year, the Kingdoms Connections Lunch, which is a lunch designed to reach business people for Christ. We added a class called Growing Through Grief. And right now, it's really just for our church members, but the idea is that we'll launch it to our community this year, and I hope many people who are grieving in our community can find hope in Christ. We started new Sunday school classes like the Young Professionals class and a class for African immigrants, among others. And God has greatly blessed all of those endeavors. I'm thankful that we have ministries that are reaching people for Christ. I'm thankful this year for some outreach events that we have coming up. Coming up in a few weeks, we'll have O.D. Wyatt Sunday. And we'll have hundreds of students and teachers and administrators from O.D. Wyatt Public High School right across the street. And we'll give them a great lunch, and they'll play some songs during the service, and we'll have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And I'm praying that some of those boys and girls and some of those teachers and maybe even the principal will come to Christ. I'm thankful for Easter Sunday coming up. I mean, I'm already getting excited about Easter. You know, Easter is not about ham and pastels. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what happens in the Gospels every time someone comes into the presence of the resurrected Savior? They go and tell someone else about it. And you haven't really celebrated Easter until you've told somebody about a resurrected Savior. And I hope you'll use that Sunday as an awesome opportunity to get your friends and family members in church. We're looking forward to our ladies' luncheon that has grown in such a great way, to vacation Bible school in the summer. We're looking forward to Harvest Sunday and open house in our Christmas season. You know, we don't have those events just to have events on the calendar because we want something to do. We have those events so that you can invite your lost friends and family members to church. We want to see people saved at Worth Baptist Church, and I'm thankful for every person that came to Christ in 2025. Listen, inviting someone to church can be a small step that makes an eternal impact in somebody else's life. And every time we have something big, you ought to make it your ambition to get a lost visitor here. I'm thankful for our outreach program, DFW Evangelism. We started this a few years ago, and God has really blessed it. Over 80 people last year participated in weekly outreach. Now, I think that's great. We still have a lot of progress to go, but we've come a long way to have 80 people regularly participating in weekly outreach. Our next season starts on March the 15th. Why don't you make a commitment that for 10 weeks you'll go out and tell somebody about Jesus? That's only 20 hours of your entire year, and somebody could be saved. I want to talk to you for a moment about two large leaps that God is calling our church to take this year. I believe with all my heart that God has led us in these things, and I hope you'll believe it too. First large leap we need to take is we need to launch another Sunday morning worship service. The last 3 years have been great years of growth around here. God allowed us last year to average over 700 people in Sunday morning worship, and that is a wonderful milestone, and we give God the glory for it. Most Sundays, we're sending people to overflow services that, to be honest, are just not conducive to their worship, just not conducive to their spiritual growth, especially for new visitors. Every study shows that if visitors don't easily find a place to sit in an auditorium, they won't be back. I think if we're going to reach new people for Christ, we need to make space for those new people, don't you? And the only way to do that right now is to have a second Sunday morning service. So on Sunday, March the 8th, we're starting an 8:30 worship service again. And in the weeks to come, we're going to ask at least 150 of you to commit to come to that service so it can get off to a good start. Now, there are all kinds of obstacles, and we do get some pushback when we try to have another service. But let me say to you, this is an excellent opportunity for some of you who are not currently serving the Lord to get involved serving the Lord. Amen. Every time I talk about this, people tell me, well, we'll need more worship workers. And we'll need more safety team workers, and we'll need more people in the choir, and we'll need more greeters. And the answer to that is yes. We've grown by so many over the last few years. We have so many new members, and so many of you are telling me, I'm looking for a place to get involved. This is it. And we're going to give you the opportunity to serve in one of our services, and I hope you'll come to one of our Sunday morning services as well. You'll serve in one, and you'll come in one. And during the month of February, you'll get more information about how you can sign up and get involved. And the potential, of course, is that in the next few years, we could see God double what he's doing in this auditorium. And I'm excited about it. Another large step God is calling us to take this year is to start a building program. The Lord has made it abundantly clear that we need a new building for our children's ministry. So we want to build a space somewhere around 22,000 square feet that will put all of our children's ministry under one new, beautiful, safe roof. That's the goal. The new building, of course, will have expanded nursery and classroom space to accommodate future growth. It'll have a large indoor playground that'll give our kids the opportunity to exercise and get out their wiggles so they can listen in class. It'll be a space with bright colors and bold themes that'll capture the imagination of boys and girls the moment they walk in. And that building will say to our community, those people love children. Those people care about where the next generation will spend eternity. Of course, creating more space in a new building will allow us to use the space we already have to start new adult Sunday school spaces and to grow even further there. Our hope is in the new building to start a low-cost daycare. It'll be a great evangelistic tool for this South Fort Worth community that is so deprived of quality childcare. In addition, in that building, we'll build a 250-seat auditorium for our Hispanic department. God is doing a great work over across the way, and we want to give them room to grow. Now, I talked to you about this last year, and we've been working hard on it. We've been working with an architect for months to design a floor plan, and I believe we have a picture of that if we could bring it up. The idea is that we'll put this building right outside the north end, this end over here where families are already entering for the nursery. It'll be just a short walk from the auditorium to new nursery and children's space. And so we have the floor plan just about finished, and we're really excited about it. But as things are wont to do, when you have a building program, a week before Christmas, we hit a snag. I met with our architect on that Friday right before Christmas, and he and Brother Baldwin told me, he said, "Pastor, I think we've got some drainage issues here at this particular site." How many of you have ever observed the river that goes running through our campus when we have rain around here? Those of you who go to Sunday school in the Fellowship Hall know exactly what I'm talking about. Talk about crossing the Jordan River. You got to do that every time it rains around here. So the water runs right through the middle of the campus and it drains off to that end of the property. And the architect is concerned that if we begin building that building there, we may, as we get into the building program, discover we have to build a retention pond or underground drainage that could run just the dirt work up to a cost of about $1 million. Now that is not feasible for us. So what we've done is we've hired an engineer to study that particular site to help us come up with some solutions for drainage. And it's my hope that he'll come back to us in a few weeks with a great solution that won't cost a lot of money. But if he says, no, you're looking at $1 million just for dirt work and drainage, then what we'll have to do is we'll have to put that building another spot on the campus. And that'll probably delay us as we have to come up with another floor plan at least 2 or 3 months. The goal, folks, is to be able to come to you in the summer or the fall with elevations and renderings and to start a capital fundraising program and soon thereafter to break ground on this exciting project. We estimate that this project will cost between $5 and $7 million. Now, let me tell you, we've already started tightening our belts as a church. We've already eliminated some things that were extra, to be totally honest, and we'll be doing more of that in the year that is to come. And by God's grace, through saving and tightening the belt and through some outside grants that came in, we were able in 2025 to put $400,000 in our building fund. And so we rejoice in that and believe that God is already providing, God is already making a way for us to build this building. But for us to have a building like this is going to go far beyond tightening the budget. Every single one of us is going to have to give by faith. We're all going to have a part. When the time comes, we're going to ask you to give a regular gift to our building fund. And that gift will be in addition to your tithes and your missions giving. And I'm bringing that to you tonight because I want you to start praying about it right now. And I want you to start planning now. Some of you could start giving now. Tori and I are going to start giving to the building program next week. Why wait until we see renderings? Why not get a good start on this right now? And if God has put you in a position where you could give, why don't you go ahead and start giving to the building fund knowing that it's going to go to the children's program? There are some of you perhaps that could write a big check to help us get started with this project. I don't know of any greater cause. I don't know of any greater investment than helping the next generation trust in Christ. And if you could write a check, what a monument, what a legacy that God has done in your life that will live on in the lives of boys and girls coming to Jesus for decades. Regardless of whether you're able to write a big check or a small check, I'm challenging every family, every single adult, every teenager, every child to get involved in this building program, to get our feet wet now and let's see what God can do. Amen. This year, let's take a step from a life of sight to a life of faith, from a life of passively watching others win victories for Christ to participating in God's work in the world, from a life that makes little to no impact that will live beyond our death to a life that leaves a legacy to the generation to come, of all that God can do. I believe with all my heart God's going to part the river. We have to have the faith to get our feet wet. I want you to notice lastly tonight, we need the faith to leave a legacy. You see, the point is not just to follow God in our lives. The point is to follow God in such a bold way that the people who come after us will want to follow God too. So we're going to die one day, and we're going to hand off the faith to those who follow us. And when we do, we want to leave behind something that will provoke future generations to faith in God. We want to leave behind a miracle monument, just like the people of that time did. This is something that we see all throughout the scriptures. The psalmist said, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." And that ought to be our prayer, that God would not forsake us as a church until we have showed his power to those who are to come. Two men in England in the 1500s believed this. They believed they could do something to help the generations to come. Their names were Latimer and Ridley. When Bloody Mary came to the English throne, she instituted one of the most vicious programs of persecution the Protestant world has ever known. Latimer and Ridley were Protestant pastors, and in 1555, they were burned at the stake rather than deny the faith. They were burned at the stake in Oxford. Latimer, while they were burning, said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." I have been to Oxford and I have stood on what is called the Martyrs Memorial. There's an X in the pavement that marks the very spot where Latimer and Ridley were burned. Not far from there is a church called the Memorial to the Martyrs Church, and there's a sign there. It reads, "In grateful commemoration of his servants, Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, prelates of the Church of England, who near this spot yielded their bodies to be burned, bearing witness to the sacred truths which they had affirmed, and rejoicing that to them it was given not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. This monument was erected by public subscription in the year of our Lord, 1842. Now, it took them a little while to build a monument, didn't it? From 1555 to 1842, almost 300 years. But someone said, what happened back there was so significant, we need to recognize it so the generations to come will know about it. They were only two men, but they lit a candle that has not been put out in 450 years. And I want to ask you this year, would anybody like to light a candle? Does anybody want to attempt something by faith that will leave a legacy to the people that come behind us? To trust God to such a degree, to prove that he is wholly trustworthy to those who will follow us. And Worth Baptist Church, I wonder how many of you would say, like the children of Israel did in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, "God, wherever you lead, I'll go. Pastor, wherever God leads, I will follow." If this is our Jordan River moment, and as your pastor, I am convinced that it is, let's put our feet in the water and let's take everything God wants for us to take. Let's have the faith to follow God. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, I thank you for these stories from the Old Testament that increase our faith in you and remind us about what you can do. You are the same God that parted the waters of the Jordan River, the same God that knocked down the walls of Jericho, the same God that made the sun stand still and gave a land to a nation full of slaves. And Lord, we believe that that great God can do great wonders in our work if we will put our feet in, if we will get our feet wet. And so, Lord, help us as we stand at the edge of some incredible challenges and some incredible privileges. Help us to have the faith to follow you wherever you're leading us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.